Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. And right now we ask you, Lord, that you may bless this portion of your scripture, that our soul may be edified, and that, Lord, every single one of us may go out edified and showing our good works, and your name may be glorified. Heavenly Father, be with your servant through whom you will speak this morning. Forgive him of his sins, which are many, and that, Lord, nothing will hinder your word this morning. Yes. We ask you all these in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We started from verse 9 and hoping you remember where we left last time. Last time we left from at verse number 8 when Jesus told them, his disciples, that there would be witnesses unto him, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And in verse 9, we just read, and while he was speaking to them, he was taken up. He was taken up right before their eyes. And while they just stood and just watching what's going on, they just watch him going up. It's like seeing an airplane taking off, and you see it going and becoming smaller, smaller, until he disappeared. In verse 11, two angels, it says two men stood by them in white apparel. No problem with that. There were two angels, and said unto them, "Men of Galilee, why are ye stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall come in like manner as you have seen him going." I just want to have you to pay attention to that. It says the same Jesus. It will not be another Jesus. It will be the same Jesus, the same one who was with you. It will be the same one coming back for you. And verse 12, I just want to touch on that. It says, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. I think Wednesday, Scott touched on that a little bit. You know where the Jews lived? As you know, on Sabbath, they're not supposed to do any work or anything, but they chose, comparing where the temple, the worship place was, they measure the farthest home. That's what they call a Sabbath day's journey. So they look at the farthest home, so they say, okay, you are allowed to go that far. So that's what the Sabbath day journey was about. And in verse 13, it's talking about when they came back from seeing Jesus going up, they went into the upper room. An upper room, it's like we would call today a living room. It was a special room in a house. But the upper room, like if they have somebody died, for example, that's where they would expose the body for somebody to come and visit. This would be the room you go for prayer or any ceremony. It wasn't the regular room. And in verse 14, it says, they continued with one accord in prayer. I want to touch on that also as well, because sometime we tend, they stayed there 24 hours a day. It wasn't so. They went, it's like in church. So they constantly, they were there, but it's not like they waited. When Jesus said wait in Jerusalem, I didn't mean they waited in that room. They went in and out. As you remember, Thomas wasn't there when Jesus came that one time. So they were not there for just without going out. Still in verse 14, I want to pay your attention to the men were there in prayer, but Luke takes time to let us know that the women were there also in prayer. Okay? And he mentioned that Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren, and all of them together, there were 120. That's the first church in Jerusalem there. But remember, there were 500 other brethren, Paul said, so Jesus. So not only in Jerusalem, there were some places else where 500 at least were there also. Verse 16, Peter stood up and he started to talk. He said, men and brethren, this scripture must need have been fulfilled. He start to talk differently here. Now that's mean Peter, being a fisherman, he's switching now. He's talking more like a preacher now, right? He's talking about the scripture that needs to be fulfilled. So that's mean he's been digging into the word. He's been digging into the word. He found a scripture. He found something. He said, this must be fulfilled. And he said, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before. You know, all scripture is given by the Holy Spirit. So even though David was writing his songs or whatever, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So Peter said, the Holy Ghost by the mouth, which you would say by the writing of David, spake before. But it's amazing. He says concerning Judas. Isn't that interesting to you? He found a scripture. He said this must be fulfilled. And he put Judas into it. He said that's you. That's for him. In your digging, in your searching, don't you feel sometimes you find a scripture and you say that's for you? And sometimes you may know somebody else's situation or whatever, and you say, this scripture is for so-and-so. And that's how you go and share this to so-and-so. Of course, be careful what scripture it is and how you share it. But it's interesting, while he was digging, he was reading, he found something, a prophecy, and he says, this was exactly Judah. That's what he's talking about, because in the scripture, in the prophecy, Judah's name wasn't mentioned, but Peter concluded that was him, and he said, which was guide to them that took Jesus. He was a leader, he was a guide, but you and I, we really don't want to be the guide of those who will kill Christ. In verse 17, he said he was numbered with them. And he had obtained part of this ministry. Judas was with them from the beginning. He was numbered. So I just highlight this scripture to show you, just because we are numbered together, don't feel comfortable. Don't feel that's it, it's okay. Because that doesn't mean we all... Actually, the Bible says, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you are none of His. Judah wasn't saved. He was numbered among them. He get the benefits they got, but his heart wasn't right. So it's will only you and Jesus know where your heart is. If you're just numbered, if you just obtain part of a ministry, or are you truly saved? And in verse 18, I want to pay your attention unto that. It says, now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. Obviously, the Bible is accused about Judah was dead. How could he buy that land? But it's like we have the wars going on in Afghanistan and wherever else. it's all right to say we're financing it. We're paying for it. It's our tax money. So we don't go, but we send and we finance it. So Judah, that was his money. So whoever bought it, it's in his name. And another thing I want to catch your attention to it. It says, and this man purchased this field, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst of all his bowels, gushed out. You know, we all know that he hung himself. But this verse shows more like he attempted to do so, but either the branch cracked and he fall, or the rope broke. I don't know what happened, but he fell and he had a tragic ending. Read it for yourself. I mean, he was cut in half and things was bad. His bowels gushed out. But Peter continued to say in verse 21, because this scripture must be fulfilled, wherefore of these men which have companied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Peter said, we have to fill that need. For whatever push him to do so, whatever push him to find the scripture, he was reading it, and man, it was a big book. So many scriptures, and he found the exact one. And he said, this must be fulfilled. So they appointed two men, Joseph and Matthias. And in verse 24, they prayed. And they said, Lord, thou which knowest the hearts of all men, shew whether of these two thou hast chosen. Verse 26, they gave forth their lot, and the lot fell upon Matthias. He was numbered with the 11 apostles. This lot thing, you know, just pick. Imagine going to court, for example, that's what they will have. They don't know exactly if you are guilty or innocent. So they would put, you know, two sheet, you know, stuff, have people write guilty, innocent, and then have somebody shake, and whichever you pick, that's what it is. You think it would work? And that's what Lot was about, casting Lot. It's like they put, you know, the names and then shake and have somebody pick one. You would say, my goodness, that doesn't sound like the will of God. But that's what they had. And it's been practiced for a long time from Leviticus. But I want you to look at this. First of all, this was the last mention of Lot casting because they did not have the Spirit first. Since they have the Holy Spirit now to guide them in all things, you didn't find any Lot casting in their tradition anymore. But what is important they did here is like this: they did what they could with what they had. By the outside appearance, they knew they were faithful. They chose the men and with they felt like were loyal. They did everything they could, and they picked two. But what they did, they went to God to say, God, as far as we know, we picked the best ones. We found more than one, so we picked two. So we ask you, Lord, now you know things that we don't know because you know the heart of men. We don't know and we cannot see the hearts. We don't know what they're thinking, what their secret life is about. We just don't know. But we ask you, Lord, to show us whether of these two men thou hast chosen. And is in English, has chosen, is it future or past? Well, if it's past, that means God has chosen already. God already chose. They just need God to show them which one he chose. So really, we don't do anything. It's the Lord doing it. The casting of the lot was just a form of doing. Actually, in Proverbs 16:33, this is what it says. Proverbs 16:33, it says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. The whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. I'll say just a little bit on that. They prayed before they chose. They prayed. And they repeated the exact same thing Jesus did before Jesus chose them 12. In Luke chapter 6, 4 to 6, the Bible says, Jesus, in those days, he went out into a mountain to pray. He continued all night in prayer to God. All night. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. And of them he chose 12. And he named them apostles. That's exactly what Jesus did. He prayed. And he called all of them and he picked 12. He picked them himself. But he had to pray. He had to pray. The one thing I want you to get out of this, and if I remember right, I shared that before here. Sometimes we don't act. We don't do things because we're waiting for God to just show us exactly. I remember sharing with you this couple. The man was 60. He passed, and his wife was being interviewed. And the wife said, my husband waited 60 years for the will of God, and he died. He didn't find the will of God. Her husband was praying to say, Lord, show me. Like every movie he's taking, everything he's doing, he said, Lord, I want you to show me. So he stayed in prayer all his life. He didn't do anything because he was waiting for God to say. It's like you want to get married and you pray and say, Lord, I want you to send me a woman. Keep praying, brother. Keep praying. Keep praying, and then the Lord one day will drop somebody to you. Keep praying for a job. I want you to understand that the Lord has his will that are known. They are some known will of God. The Bible says the will of God is that we be saved. The will of God is that we walk in sanctification. The will of God is like, there are things that we know for sure. There are things we know. The will of God is that we be witnesses unto him. We be testimony. There are things there are no doubt about it. But do you know God's will about which car you should buy? Do you know if it's even the will of God to get a car? Do you know if it's the will of God to even get married? Or whatever. So are you praying to say, God, every single thing, Lord, give me, show me, give me, show me? I usually share that with about my kids. Like, I want my kids to grow up, and I want them to make decision on their own. And then, of course, it's good to say, hey, Dad, this is what I plan. What do you think? And then I would say, well, that's good, but I would make this, I would make that change. But I don't want them to constantly come on to me to say, Dad, what next? What do you want? Who do you want me to marry? What career do you want me to choose? And what? Do you understand what I'm saying? You have a brain. The Bible says you have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. There are things that it's on you. So now you're praying, God, send me a husband, send me a wife. And the next thing you know, you go out there, you find one, you say, Lord, thank you. Because right after you pray for that man, and then you walk at the door, here we go, a man, so they say, Lord, that's him. And then you marry, and then after a few years, it doesn't work. And to say, what happened, Lord? Lord didn't give it to you. He wants you to use your mind. He said, lean not unto your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. But you have an understanding. You have to take responsibility and make choices. God wants you to make choices. While I was thinking of preparing this, I thought about this. I think Dr. Doolittle, this movie, yeah, The Animal Talks, and this one, the last part of it, the baby animal born, and say, he says, mama, and say, I'm not your mama. He go to another one, mama, and say, don't look at me. So it's like me when people come to me asking me for advice on everything. I'm not God. I mean, you want to get married, you want to do this, it's your choice, it's on you. You want to buy a car, you want to get, I don't have all the knowledge. Sometimes we think the pastors have all the knowledge, all the good advice. They're just sharing with you their mind, what they think is best for you. But you need your own judgment. People are afraid to make decisions. People are scared to make any move. They say they're praying. When God is just saying, okay, continue to pray, because as far as I'm concerned, you have my mind. You have my mind, and I'll let you know this morning, you cannot mess up God's plan for your life. You cannot. God's will for your life, God's will be done, regardless. So don't be afraid. If it's casting lot, if it's making the best judgment, do it and say, Lord, I do my best as far as I'm concerned. The rest is yours, and the Lord will turn things around his way. It's like when we went to Joseph's story, we thought, he really went ways that we think, oh, that's not the right way, but the Lord just switching around. He can bypass our mistakes, but he's just looking at, why do we make that decision? You're praying for a car, for example. Maybe you're just in the car to go to work, but in your mind, Lord, I'm praying for transportation, for whatever, but really I want a Mercedes. I want a BMW or whatever. Hey, God may switch that around and say, man, you need a Camry for work. You see what I'm saying? God knows what your intention is. Is it really to please yourself? Or is it really to fulfill the need for his glory? He knows all that. Now, in verse 9 in Acts chapter 1, he says, when they had spoken, he has spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. He was taken up. This is something we don't spend time much in church to talk about, not just here, but many churches. Personally, as a pastor, I don't remember I take enough time to talk about the ascension of Christ much. Some of us don't even know where Jesus is right now as we're speaking. Jesus is in heaven. He's in heaven right now as we're speaking. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the gentle, believe on in the world, receive up into glory." So was physically they watch him going up. They watch him going up. And in John 3:13, it says, "No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Jesus is in heaven. 1 Peter 3:18-22, but I'll just read 22 for you. "Jesus is gone into heaven, and he's on the right hand of God. Angels and authority and powers being made subject unto him." And again, Ephesians 4:7-12, we know we quote a lot. And in verse 10, it says, "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." Jesus is in heaven. Now, the thing about it, when we say Jesus is in heaven, what do we mean by that? What do we mean? What is heaven? Is heaven depend on how you look at it? Is it a state of mind and what everybody has their own heaven? Or is it really a real place? I read about on the building of St. Paul Cathedral, TV cameraman came and asking questions all the workers. They were doing the same thing, pausing those racks. And then he asked one of them, "Hey, why are you here? What are you doing here?" And the one said, "Well, I'm making money for the day. I'm making my day rich." Okay, good. That's a good answer. That's why he's here, making money. And he went to a second one, "Hey, why are you here? What are you doing here?" And he said, "Well, I am helping the engineer building the cathedral." He went to another one, another answer, another one. Everybody's there for a reason. They had something specific, whatever was in their heart. You know, sometimes we think heaven is like that. We think, okay, whatever you make out of it, you say that's your heaven. No, I'm letting you know, heaven and hell, they are real places. When we're talking about Jesus is in heaven, he is in heaven. John chapter 16, 4-7. Talking to his disciples, he says, "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you ask me, whither goest thou? Because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. I must go. I know it saddened you. And when I was getting the scripture, I think about us in Haiti. When your parents have to go, when the husband has to go, when a wife has to go to another country because somebody has to make a move to help the rest. To see mom is leaving, dad is leaving for many years, you don't even know for, it might be forever, but somebody must go to help the rest. So Jesus said, I love you. I don't feel like going, but I have no choice. I must go. And to you, it's an advantage. Because there is no doubt about it. I'm not here to stay. But the Comforter, what I will send to you when I get there, it will be with you every day, forever. And of course, we may say, okay, what is he doing up there? I mean, what is it? It's been a long time. But he gave the answer in John 14:1-2. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. It's been a long time, but he has a great family, very large. Oh, thank God, in God's house there are many rooms. Now, if you don't believe heaven is real, this doesn't mean anything to you. But heaven is real. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. If you ever study with the Jehovah Witnesses, they love to touch into heaven and hell, what is not. And they think once you die, you just, it's like you sleep. You don't know anything. That's what it is about when you die. And they believe heaven, it's like you go to the kingdom of God. But hell, it's like, okay, if you're not saved, you just don't have the opportunity to go. You just remain asleep. I think sleep is a good thing. I don't know anything and I'm sleeping. I mean, I wouldn't mind spending eternity just sleep. But it's not so. So when they're arguing the kingdom of God is on earth or it's not heaven or whatever, I say, you know what? I just don't care where it is. Jesus said he is coming to get me, and where he is, that's where I will be also. He may decide go to Haiti for the rest of eternity. I don't care. I just want to be where he is. That's what matter. So there are some discussions. We don't need to get into them. I don't know if it's up or down. If Jesus is there, I'll be fine. He is also pleading for us. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, the Bible says Satan is constantly before God every day. You remember what he did to Job, right? He come to Job and said he was jealous for how Job was faithful to him, to God. So he would come to God and say, yeah. And God would would say, hey, what do you think about Job, man? He's my man. And Satan would say, well, of course he is. He's been treated very good. Satan is before God constantly for you and I. Satan will say, will come and say, this pastor Ulysses, man, God, and he's preaching, and this is how he's been doing. This is what he's been doing. This is his life, and he's faking it in front of this congregation. And Jesus would come up and say, objection, Father. See my hand? He is covered. Satan will come with our bags. He will show him. And Jesus will say, this too is covered. That's his job. That's what he's doing right now. He's pleading for us. He's pleading for us. He was the one suffered. And he is the one to say, I forgive him. If I died for him, there isn't anything else I will not do for him. And when Satan will come to me personally, he would say, Pastor Ulysses, you should be embarrassed and ashamed. Don't you feel like that sometimes? Well, maybe I'm the only sinner here. When you cannot pray, you feel so low. You say, Lord, how are you? I'm a hypocrite. And you don't feel your prayer is going anywhere. You don't feel like it. And Satan say, yeah, that's the way you should feel. Actually, you know what, Pastor Ulysses? You should even quit. Don't even come to church. You bad. And that's when Jesus would come and tap you in the back, say, hey, remember, son, I died for you. Wake up. Make it right. I'm here for you. I'm here for you. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he was gone, and the angel said, this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in the like manner. The same Jesus. He is coming back. I'd like you to go with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 19, 26. Jesus will come back. And I want you to concentrate on this first verse, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of all men most miserable. I know we've read it not long ago, but think about this. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Because what do we have better than the others? Don't we have financial problems? Don't we have all kind of problems? Don't we die? Don't we get sick? Don't we get everything else? So what's the benefits of being a Christian then? If it's only in this life we have hope, we're lying to ourselves, because as Christian, comparing, you know, what we're getting, we're not rich, we're not healthy, we're like everybody else. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. Would you say Jesus had a wonderful, great life on earth? Didn't he suffer all his life? But after that, he died, he was risen from the dead and became the first fruit of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man is in his own order. Christ the first fruit. Afterward, there shall they that are Christ at his coming. At his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. You know, this is one thing none of us want. We don't want to die. Not only we don't want to die, we don't even want to think about it. We may have our last breath. The doctor says it's over. We're still praying for a miracle. We're praying for a miracle. We have one last chance. But the same way Jesus died, he resurrected, and now he is in glory. He was the first, and we will follow. We will die, and we will be resurrected like he did. But this last enemy, which is death, also will be destroyed. Preparing to this, I thought about cage fighting. They put you in the cage. Do whatever you want, whatever you, let the strongest come out alive. We are in the fight. Let the strongest win. So Jesus will conquer and destroy death. And then the end will come. But it's not just for you and I. Way before Job had, we just talked about, Job has the same thing. He had that hope. He had that hope. And I encourage you to read the whole chapter 19 of Job. But I read from 25 to 27 for you. He said, I know my Redeemer liveth. This is a man that everything turned around for him. He lost his family. His wife looked at him and said, oh my goodness, you're still faithful to this God? And even his body was destroying. And his best friends came around, instead of encouraging him, they spent days looking at him. They shook their heads instead of saying, brother, we love you. Or say nothing. They say, well, Job, we don't know what to say, man. Whatever you did was bad. Because the God we know, the loving one we know, would never put somebody in that state. You must be the worst. And Job said, you know, that was another pain to him. But among all this, he said, I know my Redeemer liveth. I know my Redeemer liveth. Hallelujah. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin once destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me. But you would say, well, my goodness, since birth, I've heard that forever. I've been hearing it forever. My grandparents, even the disciples, the apostles, Jesus promised and he never came. Well, It's not new. Peter heard that too. In 2 Peter 3, 1 to 9, 1 to 10, I'll read from verse 9. Peter said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why it's taking so long. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the element shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." The day will come. Be certain of that. It will come. Be certain. Be comforted. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, Paul is talking to us. He says, "I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." The saying goes, two men get wet, but one is better than another. Right? Which one is better? You don't have, it's only a Haitian saying. Two men get wet, but one is better than another. What is that? Oh, you don't know about that then. No one ever heard of this? Oh, it's Haitian. Okay, then let me explain that. Not everybody has spare clothes. Not everybody has spare clothes. So we both get wet, but one of them has his spare clothes at home to wear. It makes sense that he doesn't understand it. Because look at our closets here. So being wet is not an issue. So it's true we sorrow. It's true we have pain. It's true we are going through stuff, but we cannot be sorrow as the others. We have hope. They have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Let me stay here in verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again. A plus B equals C. Right? That means A equals A equal B, B equal. If A equal B equals C, then A equals B, A equals C. So this if you see here is not a iffy if. This is not a if to say, if you give me, I will give you. If you walk, I will run. That's not this if we're talking about here. It's the if in math. It's not if A equals B, A equal B, it's not a if that has doubt in it. It's because A plus B equals C, then it means A equals C. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, because we have no doubt about that, even so, those who died, he will rise again. He will bring up again, and it's you and I. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. So the same way Jesus went up is the same way we will go up if we don't die before he comes. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Remember, it was a cloud to Christ. In his coming back, he will be up there. He will not come down. We will go meet him. To meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherever he take us, we'll go. Wherever. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I was talking to Rod this week, and he shared with me something about a sportman. He says, if this doesn't excite you, you must be dead. If these words don't get you excited, don't get you pumped up through whatever is going on in your life, you must be dead, because these are words to comfort you. These are words to help you in your sorrow, because there will be sorrow, but not being sorrow like the others. If I ask you what you have going on in your life, if we are 250 in this room, there are more than 250 problems in this room. But do you know there will not last, the problem will not last? I remember a long time ago I read that book that says, tough time don't last, but tough people do. Tough time don't last, but tough people do. Whatever you and I have going on, these two will pass. It's history. That's why you don't let problem kill you. You don't let problem get you go crazy. It will pass, regardless what it is. But if you have this hope, if you have this belief, in the midst of whatever you're going through, you can close your eyes and say, I'm so glad this will not last forever. I'm so glad this too will pass. And comfort not only yourself, but one another with these words. Now, what about if you don't have this hope? What about if you are dressed in church, but you really don't believe? What is the hope you have? Remember what Peter said, you have the word of eternal life. If we don't have this hope, then how can we endure a circumstance? How will we endure a boss at work? How will you endure your brothers and sisters in church? How will you endure your husband, your wife at home? How will you endure any circumstances you're going through? How will you do that? Because you think that's it, it's over. But if it's in this life only you have hope, yes, you are truly miserable. I wouldn't want you to be one of the others. I'd want you to be one who believe that Christ died, he resurrected, and that you be comforted by this word. May God bless you.